Let me share with you, and from time to time in weeks to come, opportunity that you'll have as a congregation as we come to worship. From time to time, I don't know when specifically, but when you come, if you see a microphone, a floor mic, and a stand right here beside the altar area, that means that it's a time that we would like to hear your stories and testimonies. And so when the ushers come forward to take the offering, you just make your way, and when I see you seated on the front row, I know that you have testimony to bear or story to share, and we would like to do that. It'd be great. We have some great stories in this church family, and it would be great for all of us to be able to hear those stories. And the good news is that whatever it takes or whoever would like to share, you would probably be very pleased to know that I could take a 30-minute sermon and put it in 7 minutes if needed to. And you might be thinking, well, that alone would be sufficient for me to want to come and share a word. So I can adjust easily. But there'll be occasions in which you as a church family have opportunity to share things that God is doing. And we would love to hear these stories as they come. Mark chapter 4. Today we'll be talking about discipleship and a radical approach to discipleship, beginning at verse 26. Jesus said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." And then if you would flip forward, please, just several chapters to Mark chapter 8. We'll read the story that begins at verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Let me lead us, please, as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit would find a way just to invade some of our thoughts, some of our life habits, some of our activities, some of the ways that we go about things. And we pray that the challenge today of discipleship will be something that we find welcoming and we embrace. And if there's anything fresh or new about this, we just want to receive that. And so, Father, we ask that from this parable and from this story, that the truth, the same truth that arises from both of them, will be something that will help shape our personal discipleship, our corporate discipleship, and the way that you work in our life to make us look like Christ. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. These two stories share a common theme. One is taken from agriculture, and the other, the story of a blind man. In both stories, the point is the same. Whether God is working in nature, or whether God is working in somebody's life, the truth about the kingdom of God is the same truth. So, let's take the story of agriculture. A farmer goes out, and he cultivates, and he plants a seed. And anybody knows that there's going to be a process for that seed to go through that actually involves death. Death, life, breaking the ground, growing, finally bearing fruit, and then being harvested. It is a process that simply cannot be done in any other way. There's just no magical formula to plant the seed one day and hope that the next day there will be an apple or a watermelon or a grape or a pear or a butterbean. There is a process that God has instilled in creation. And we honor that process. And once we get that process and have understanding about that, then we're able to do farming and agriculture. We're able to feed millions, if not billions, of people. But everybody understands, without any great difficulty, that there's going to be a process from the moment in which this seed is planted in the ground to the time that it is something that we can eat. But even a very talented farmer, even a very gifted farmer, must confess that although they can go through the entire process and they can watch it unfold before their eyes, there is something about it that they cannot explain. There's a mystery to this thing. How is it conceivable? How is it possible that the seed that we hold in our hand would, through some kind of a process, turn into something that we enjoy eating? We watch it happen. We know when to plant. We know how to cultivate. We know there's a time for pulling the weeds, and we know there's a time for patience, and we know there's a day of harvest. But there's something about that process that is inexplicable. There's something that happens through the days that we just simply don't know exactly how it happens the way it happens. And Jesus said the kingdom of God is like that. There's something about the process of living in the kingdom of God that we simply do not understand or have ways of explaining. They are, even among the very talented, even among Christians who have been Christians for their entire life, among Bible scholars, there are things in the kingdom of God that you just sit back, watch, behold, and say, that is wonderful. That is incredible. Can't explain that stuff. Don't know how that happens. But we know that it does because it's God's kingdom. And then, the story of a blind man. Here's a man who has presumably for maybe his entire life, or at least for a number of years, has not seen the beauty and the artistry of all the things that God has created. He has sat, he has depended upon help. And some friends apparently decide if they could just get this blind man and Jesus together, that Jesus would do something. Jesus could do something for him. And so in this story, there is a meeting of Jesus and this blind man. It's a very inexplicable kind of thing that Jesus does. He spits in his hand, or he spits into the eyes of the blind man. And he rubs the spit into his eye. And then he asks the man to open his eyes and tell him what he sees. Now, when Jesus has gone through this process the first time, and he asked the man, can you describe to me what you see? What did the man see? Or what, how did he describe it? As trees doing what? Walking around. That's the way he saw it. That's what it looked like to him. He saw men as trees walking. And then it's almost as if Jesus must have said to himself, nine times out of ten this works. Let me spit again. And Jesus spit again and rubbed his eyes and asked, tell me what you see now. And what did the man say? He could see all things clearly. The truth of discipleship is the same truth, whether it is in nature or whether it is in a person's life. God employs the same method to accomplish fruitfulness, to accomplish the end result. It is an end result that requires a process of the work of God in ways that nobody can explain. Nobody fully understands. Nobody can fully get their hands and minds around this thing. It is something that God does that only God can do. No matter how great a farming we do, no matter how great the soil is, no matter how nice the weather is, no matter how many people we have to harvest it, and no matter how it looks when it gets to market or to your table, something happened. Something happened that nobody could ever understand or explain, and it could only be understood in the light of there is a God who is a creator who invests in some process that makes this happen. And the same thing happens in people's lives. God invests in, this is the good news of the gospel. God invests in us in such a way that a process is initiated, a process begins, and I bet if I ask most of us, when does that process begin? Most of us would probably say at conversion. Let me offer to you that God was in a process of working on you before you were converted. He was in the act of pursuing you before you knew you were being pursued by God. He was loving you before you turned around and said, I love you too. This is a process. This is an act of God in heaven pursuing every person, and He was in a process of working in your life before you had any idea that He was doing so, before it was even on your radar that He was doing so. God was already investing in you, pursuing you, and He was willing to give Himself to you in such a way that a process would begin to work in your life in such a way that it would be inexplicable without the power of the Spirit in your life. Now, what is it that God is doing that unfolds this process? What is the end result? What is His goal? What is He aiming for? Well, once you hear the goal, it will make sense that only God can do it. The goal of God's working and process in your life is not just to make you a good person. It's not just to make you a better person. It's not just to make you a kinder person. It's not just to make you a religious person. It's not to make you just a more faithful person. God's process in your life is nothing less than, nothing other than, when He's done with the process, you look like Jesus. That's quite a process, is it not? And there's nobody on the planet that can explain that. There's nobody who fully grasps that. There's no explanation in any book or theological library or seminary classroom or church Sunday school or sermon. There is no explanation under heaven apart from the fact that God's process is at work. The God who says, let there be light, is working light in you. The God who says, let there things grow, who creates grass and trees and vegetation, is planting stuff in you. The God who says, this is good, is saying this is good about the process He's working in your life. That's what's happening for people who follow Jesus Christ. So, let me flesh it out this way just for a moment. This whole process I'm just briefly referring to is nothing other than the process of discipleship. Discipleship is taking a life, placing it in the hands of God. God is pursuing that life. And over an entire lifetime, God works out His process in that life. So at the culmination, at the consummation, at the celebration of that process, we are like Christ. You can't get there any other way. You can't jump high enough. You couldn't read enough Bible. You couldn't go to church enough. You couldn't do enough random acts of kindness.
You can't pray long enough for that process to happen in your life. There's some things that God does. And all of those other things are helpful tools along the way. But at the end of the day, when our transformation is complete, it is only complete because God only has done it. It could have not have happened in any other way. And so being a disciple of Jesus Christ, in one sense, is very profound, but in another sense, the only way I can articulate it, only way my mind can understand it in a very small way, and I know it's the hem of the garment at best, but it's the best I have today. This being a disciple of Jesus Christ is the realization that in our pursuit of following Christ, the Creator, the God of heaven, the I Am, the resurrection and the life, is working a lifelong process in you as a follower of Christ, in me as a follower of Christ. And the end of that process, I will be like Christ. Imagine that. As some of you thinking, Brian, you too? Yes, is it possible that somebody like you, who agitates us on a Sunday weekly basis, could end up being like Christ? Well, probably. Think how many people Christ agitated. That helps me feel better about myself. So that's just psychology. Now, here's the challenge. Can we, as people who follow Christ, think about and orient ourselves to this process in ways that we sometimes do not orient ourselves to? Let me illustrate it this way. And as I share this with you, keep in mind that we are family. We're all learning this stuff together. Nobody, and especially me, has all of this figured out. And I can only share with you as I understand it in the experience and the Word of God. And I'll get some pushback, and that's fine. We're family. We're here to be together and grow together. So some of this is going to challenge you a little bit, I suspect. And some of it, you might say, it just ain't so. And that is quite all right with me, because I want to grow and I want to learn. And I would be disappointed if I didn't get pushback from that, because it's in the pushback that we grow. Is it not true? I wish I knew everything about everything, and if I did, I wouldn't be here. So maybe you're grateful or maybe you're not that I only know what I know. So here I am and here you are. So here we go. This past week, a gentleman walked into my office from Maryland and works for a publishing company, a Christian publishing company. And in his arms he had books and literature and all kinds of things about discipleship. Now, what do you suppose his purpose is on dropping in on me unannounced? Which I don't mind. What do you think his purpose was? To sell stuff about discipleship. So, his opening question was, you know, and we had met before. I really like this guy. Super nice guy. I like this guy a lot. His opening question to me as he walked in, he said, you know, a church like Ivy, I know that y'all have, that you believe in discipleship. I said, yes. And then I knew exactly where it was going to go. That since we were a church, like the same question he asked every pastor of every church, by the way. Yeah, I mean, no pastor could stand in front of somebody and say, no, actually, we don't believe in discipleship. So, you know, he's got you on question one. You've got to say yes, don't you? Now, in my mind, I knew exactly where this was going. And I mean, I could understand why that is the first and leading question. Because you simply cannot say no. I mean, you wouldn't be a Christian if you said, I don't believe in discipleship. So the buy-in is, on the first question, anybody at any church would have to say yes. Would you agree? So in my mind, I started playing out some scenarios because I clearly saw what he had in his hand. He had things that since I said yes, we believe in discipleship, that I would just jump all over and want to commit to and buy all of this literature and all this curriculum to help our discipleship. So I know from his perspective, it must make the sell or the push of this much easier if you're already talking to somebody who agreed with you that we believe in discipleship. And he had sleek-looking materials, and they had arrows in them, and they had charts in them, and they had weekly guides in them, and one of them was even built around a 52-week program. Just so happens it fits a year. You can't fit discipleship in a year. But anyway, it's all published that way. And it's showing me all of the diagrams. And, you know, if you do this, then you can move to this level. Then you can do this chart. And you can do all of that. And I'm trying to be as patient as I possibly can without jumping out of my skin. Because everything within me is yelling, no, 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 no. That's not discipleship. That's good stuff. Somebody printed some good stuff, and it's good material. I get it. It's good stuff, but discipleship is not in the material. It's in the life that we live. There's no material on the planet that can make a disciple. It's the way we live our life in Jesus Christ, and the Spirit informs us and leads us and fills us and moves us. That's discipleship. And I wanted so patiently to say, but I knew I probably couldn't be kind. So I didn't say a word. I just let the presentation go. And I saw all of the nice materials and all of the things that we could do as a pastor of a church who believes in discipleship. But it really got me to thinking. It really challenged me to rethink discipleship. And come back to the simple truth. And oddly enough, I know God probably sent him because I was deep in the preparation of this message and these two passages. And God probably sent him for me to either frustrate me, wake me up, or give me a new perspective of this, or just to love somebody who came into my office, even though I wanted to say with all of my heart, please don't ever think that discipleship can be put in a program. Please don't ever think that discipleship can ever be put in a publication. Please don't think that discipleship can ever be handed down by the denomination. Please don't think that the staff of a church can just magically offer discipleship and people, if they do exactly what they're told to do by the staff, they'll be disciples of Jesus. Please don't think any of that stuff, because none of it is true. Discipleship is only and always a process that is controlled and managed by God, not by us. Here's the issue. We love in churches. We love in denominations. We love in the context of our institutional kind of thinking that we probably all share. We love to think that we can manage this thing, that we can control this thing, that we can program this thing, that we can curriculum this thing, that we can just get the right programs, the right stuff, the right people, and just pull it all off. All of those things can be helpful. At the end of the day, if there is anything that these stories reveal to us, it is this, that discipleship is the name of the game that God and God alone does in our life. We help each other. We disciple each other. But God is the one who brings the discipleship. We can plant a seed, but God gives the fruit. I've never produced any fruit that God hasn't produced in me. I'm incapable of producing fruit. It is only God in me that produces fruit whenever and wherever it is produced. And sometimes those of us who've been in church the longest have the hardest time trying to figure out discipleship, because we think like this: if we can just do a church program, if we can just get everybody to do this thing, to do this particular thing, we'll have to, well, all of that may help. But the truth of the matter is, discipleship is not about running to the church to do another church thing, flooding you with church activities, trying to get you to be as religious as you could possibly be. It just so happens that discipleship is the stuff that happens in real life, on the corner, across the street, your neighbor, your workplace, your school. Discipleship is the stuff that happens not as a part of your life or a programmed piece of your life. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, discipleship is your life wherever you are. The real issue is, who are you going to allow to do the discipling? See, you're going to be discipled one way or the other. Are you aware of that? Everybody gets discipled. It's not like you take a group of 100 people and say, okay, now out of 100 people, how many people are going to be discipled? Well, let me give you a heads up. 100 people out of 100 people are going to be discipled. Those are pretty good odds, aren't they? And you're not believing it, are you? Somebody is. Because if we are not freeing the Spirit, if we're not inviting the Spirit, if we're not in the process that God is in and partnering with Him in that and sharing in that and inviting that process and embracing the process of God in our life, let me tell you something, somebody else is doing it in you. If I didn't have God in my life, I can tell you who would be discipling me, because it's my biggest temptation. Who do you think would be discipling me if it were not God? Go ahead and take a wild guess. Who? Yeah. Well, let me put it in. Well, I don't want to, y'all make me sound so bad. Let me help myself out here. Major League Baseball would disciple me. Major League Baseball would disciple me. It almost does. The Outback would disciple me. Do you see where this is going? If we're not being discipled by Christ, rest assured, you're being discipled somewhere by somebody, by something. The issue is not whether we are making disciples. The issue is what kind of disciples are being made. Disciples that look like Major League Baseball. And I love Major League. I love Major League Baseball. You know, if I could have been born again in a different world, not born. If God says, Brian, what would you ever do? I say, I want to be a second baseman on a Major League Baseball team. And even God might say, Brian, you're just pushing it, aren't you? But if we're not being discipled by the work of the Spirit in our life, we are being the disciple somewhere else, by something else. Doesn't matter how many times you come to church. Something is discipling your life. Something is influencing the way you think. Something is having impact on the way you live. Something is shaping the course of your life. You're not just alone in this thing. You're not just out there as a person on an island in a vacuum. There are voices and forces and influences that are shaping. I mean, the whole point of a commercial is to do what? Why do people pay $6 million for a 30-second spot for the Super Bowl? Is that what it was? Why would anybody on the planet pay that kind of money for a 30-second spot in the Super Bowl to disciple you? I can tell you why. To disciple you. To orient your thinking around their product. Is that not true? And the world is doing a really good job, by the way, of discipling. It could come through any medium, any venue, any way that you think about it. And the challenge, but the beauty of the church, of the movement of Jesus Christ is this. We have the message. We have the good news of the gospel. We have the discipleship message that says, if you pursue Jesus Christ, you will grow. You will move forward. You will find meaning. There will be fulfillment. There are relationships. There is peace. There is forgiveness. There is new life. And when it's all said and done, after the length of years of that discipleship process, whatever it is for you, you'll end up looking like Jesus Christ. That's discipleship. That is quite something to want to do. Is it not? Our difficulty sometimes is it's so hard for us, me included, if not me especially, to think so unchurch-like about discipleship sometimes. If I could just put it as simply as I know how, discipleship is an organic process of God's Spirit in our life. But as people who pastor, people who come to church, people who have church membership, people who are in the broader context
of a denomination and of an institution, sometimes we look around us and we define discipleship by the programs we do, by the activities we have, by the number of times we ask people to leave their home and come and do something at the church, by all of those kinds of things. When the truth of the matter is, discipleship is a 24/7 experience in your life. And this is why the religious institution got so befuddled with Jesus. They were doing discipleship the institutional way, and Jesus didn't fit the model. Jesus didn't look like one of them. He didn't talk like one of them. He didn't act like one of them. As a matter of fact, in Jesus' version of discipleship, if he were hungry and he received an invitation to eat at the house of a tax collector or a lawbreaker or a thief and a thug, what would Jesus do? He'd come. That doesn't fit the discipleship model of most people. When there was someone who needed his time, maybe it was somebody in the nightlife. Jesus would respond. Maybe it was someone who just got caught red-handed in some act. Jesus offered grace. His discipleship did not look like the discipleship of the religious institution of his day. Therefore, he was crucified because it was a version of discipleship that Jesus had that involves the kingdom of God and pitted against the version of discipleship the religious institution had. And when it all came together, it was like, I don't know whether y'all had that hailstorm here yesterday evening. We did. Did y'all have a hailstorm? We did in Newport News. It was like those fronts coming together, and that's what happens when they meet. So whose version of discipleship are you going to give yourself to? Let me offer just a very simple illustration of how this works, and this confounds churches. For many years, churches bemoaned the fact that Saturdays are no longer a cultural church day, that businesses are open and there's as much shopping done on Saturdays, on Sundays as any other day. But especially I heard it the most when kids were coming up and, you know, they had soccer games and baseball games and there were travel teams and swim meets and school activities and all of that stuff. Of all things, on a Sunday. And so from the institutional side of the house, from the church side, church thinking kind of thing, people kind of say, I can't believe that we live in a time in which a kid would have to play soccer at 10:30 in the morning. I can't believe that they have baseball games and baseball tournaments. I can understand them waiting maybe till after lunch or something. I can't believe they actually do it on Sunday morning now. Now, just take a wild guess. What are your chances of stopping those soccer games and baseball games and swim meets? You don't have a chance. The church doesn't have a chance. Thinking like an institution, but thinking like Jesus, it has all of the opportunity in the world. Here's what Jesus would do. And you can push back and that's fine. Here's what Jesus would do. Where do you think he would show up? He's going to be at a soccer game. He's going to be at a baseball game. He's going to be where people already are because that's when discipleship starts kicking in and looks like life on life and stops looking like just something for religious people to do. Do you see the difference? I really don't want to do any more religious stuff. I really don't. But I do want to be fully invested in life in the kingdom of God and what that looks like and how that works in me and in us. If we just look at the world and say, you know what? They used to fill this place because it was just a church thing. Well, that world is long gone.
And that's okay. Because nothing can stop the reality and the force of discipleship when God gets in the middle of it and starts changing people's lives, no matter who they are or where they are or what they do or what their political persuasion is or where they end up on Sunday morning. When God starts getting into people's lives and they start looking like Christ, a movement just keeps on moving forward. If it is up to the church in its institutional mindset to try to come up with the program that would actually do all the discipleship, the church will eventually die. If it tries to come up with just the right curriculum that does discipleship, the church will eventually die. But if the people of Jesus yield themselves to the power of the Spirit, and however He moves and wherever He moves, the gates of hell can't stop that. And disciples will be made all around us, just living in the rhythms and streams of life in our world. That is what Jesus did so remarkably well. That's what He did so beautifully. And that's why people on the inside of religion could not grasp His style, could not understand His method, could not figure out why He hangs out, where He hangs out, and how He hangs out. Because they were entrenched in institutional discipleship. And Jesus was entrenched in kingdom discipleship. Do you see the difference? I don't know how all that plays out because discipleship can be so unpredictable. I don't have a map for this. I don't have a program for this. I don't have something to offer you that just puts it on a calendar. And I know those are the things we all crave for. Well, just do that. Put that before us and we'll do it. All I can say is that if we are a movement in God's kingdom of disciples of Jesus Christ, it'll be very organic. And some of us will say, we got to plan this thing out. Man, there's just some things that you cannot plan about discipleship. You can talk all day long about what you're going to do if you're a baseball player and get into the game, but when that first batter steps up to the plate, all bets are off. You don't know what he's going to swing at. You don't know where that ball is going. You have to live in reaction with the skills and gifts that God has given you. Discipleship is very much the same way. If you have it all planned out, you're going to miss the game. You're going to be standing over here while the game is going on over here. You will not know how to react to things that happen in our world or with a neighbor or a coworker. So discipleship is nothing other than the life of Christ in us, living itself every day fully and reacting in the context of the world in which we have, but so living that people see that Christ is in us anywhere, anytime, 24/7. That's what God has called us to. That's the beauty of discipleship. So I urge us all, I urge myself. The more I think about being a disciple of Jesus, the more I have to reflect on what does that look like? How does that happen? And what does it look like in the context of a church or an institution or a place that always tends to think, if we just have all of the right stuff in place, disciples will be made. Just imagine a place where the Spirit is so working. And that's why in weeks to come, from time to time, we'll have a stand here and a microphone, because I want to hear these stories. We all want to hear these stories. And there's no telling where they're going to come from. And that is why, as we have our response today, I'm going to invite you And there are many ways that this is just one way. So there's no shame or blame in however you decide to do it. One way for us to experience discipleship together is marching through Mark. All it does is put you in direct conversation with the Bible. And if you choose to try it out this way, then it begins tomorrow. All week long, read Mark chapter 1. And journal any way you want to. If something like this helps you, that's fine. What did you see? What did God say? How does it change my life? And then for those who want to do this together, whether it's 2, 20, or 200, doesn't make a difference to me. All those who want to do this together on Sundays will just be part of that conversation. And I'm going to invite those who are part of that conversation to do what Jesus did and take it to a place where Jesus usually showed up. Take it to the place where people who need to see the good news will see it. Where people who need to hear the good news will hear it. Will it be uncomfortable? Yeah, just be normal. Just be human. You're not trying to get there and convert a restaurant. You're just there to share your life, tell your story, and talk about, share about ways that you've experienced God in the real world. So whatever your response, God's blessing on you. We're all learned together. Whatever fails, fails, let it go. Whatever works, God is in it. Let's bless it. We can all do that together, can't we? So whether you're here or there or in between, let's just all together orient ourselves to the kind of discipleship that Jesus offers. When we stand and sing in a moment, some of you, this might sound a little on the edge or you've never tried it or done it. If you would like to come and just say, you know what, and this is a 16-week experiment, you know what, I'm willing to do this as part of the discipleship and see if that's the way God's going to be working in me. I'll read the Bible, I'll jot down what I see, and I don't mind taking that conversation into the public where people that God loves can hear His message. If you'd like to do that, and it's helpful for you, I'm going to invite you to come and just sign up and make that commitment now. Or just let me know later in the week. This is what we'll do. This is what it means to be organic. Because it's not a program, and I don't know who's going to do what, and everything's fine with me. Next Sunday when you come, if you'd like to do this, let's just meet around my office area. If you're not already in a group that already has plans, or if you're not in any group, just come and meet with me and whoever meets, and we'll find our way. We'll figure our way. We'll learn our way together. We will be disciples of Jesus Christ together, and whatever that looks like. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, please, to stand with me. I'm going to pray. And after I pray, in whatever way is appropriate for you to respond just to the bigger picture of discipleship, you do so. I'll be standing off to the side. If you'd like to come and just, in your prayer today might be simple. Might be something that we probably all experience. Lord, I've lost my way in discipleship. And there's not a person here who doesn't know what that is like. And you want to reclaim that. And you want to get back on track with that. I invite you to come and pray. I invite you to come and just put your signature, if that's the place and the time and this is the season for you to do that. Just come do that. We'll do this thing together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your calling to us is not to an institution, it's not to religion, it is to life, and life more abundantly. It is not to a curriculum or a program. It's not even to a church building. It is to You. And none of that would make any difference if it weren't for You. So, Father, we present ourselves today, and in this congregation of beautiful people, I'm sure there are various ways in which You're calling us to do discipleship. We're not going to all look the same way in doing it, be the same place, and that's fine. All we want to do is pursue You together as a kingdom people. So, Father, for whatever ways that You are calling us to express that and live that out, we present ourselves to You today. Do in us and through us that which only the kingdom of heaven could ever do.
And this is our prayer in Jesus' name.